know how I love the book of James. I've already enjoyed this morning in Sunday school the discussion time we've had of what God has already taught you in the book of James. This week we just kind of did an overview of the book of James, asking, encouraging you to ask who, what, when, where, why, and how of James. And there's much to be learned in studying the background of the writer, human writer, the Bible books and the circumstances around which it was written, and we won't go into all of that again, but that's a tremendous study in and of itself. Of course, there are four Jameses mentioned in the New Testament. In a simple study of comparing these four, if you can put aside religious tradition and prejudice concerning which James it was, it becomes very evident we're talking about James, the brother, the half-brother, I should say, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll show you some things about James. But I like what James says in James chapter 1 and verse number 1. And I just want to read one verse. And we're going to go to a few different places in Scripture this morning to look at some things concerning the background, the person of James this morning. And again, I want to emphasize we're just simple Bible believers here. And I'm thankful for the Word of God, and it's been a thrill to me personally to watch you grow as you dig into the Word of God and study the Word of God. And it's one thing for the preacher to tell you what the Bible says, but it's far better if you dig in yourself and find that God's truth. And I'm thankful for the Word of God and what it means to us and what it ought to mean. I'm going to ask you just to stretch for a minute. Let's stand as you will. If you're able to stand in respect to the Word of God, we look at just verse number 1 of James 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. James could have said, I'm the pastor of the world's largest church. He could have said, I'm the half-brother of Jesus Christ. I knew him like no one else knew him. But instead, he just said, I'm the son of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that title, to use his full title and the meaning of that title. I mentioned Wednesday night that I fear that we as Christians have become too familiar with our God as a person and forget that He is God. I like that song. It always has been. It always will be. He is to be feared in reverence and awe. Father, I pray you bless now our time together. I pray you speak to us through your word this morning. God, bring us closer to Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, this morning as we look into your perfect book that we simply call the Bible, the book. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. And I want to just talk to you this morning about James, a servant of God. There's much that we could say, and we discuss some things about the person of James, the time of his writing, but I want us to look at this James throughout the Scripture when we see him, and when we see him mentioned in the Gospels, we get a very clear picture of who he is. And tonight we plan on getting maybe into the book of Acts when we see him again, but I want to take the time this morning and this evening just looking at God. I want you to notice, first of all, I want to just call it this, James during Christ's ministry. During the ministry of Jesus Christ, during his 33 years of life, his 3 years of earthly ministry, we do see James in the Bible. He's not a predominant figure but he is mentioned. He's specifically named. And we can learn some things about him. And I want you to turn back, if you will, to start with, to Matthew chapter 13. We spent some time going through the book of Matthew as a church. And Matthew chapter number 13, where we find him first named in the Scripture. This is not the first mention of him, but the first time we're given his name. We'll go back a little bit where he was mentioned earlier, but this is the first time we see his name in print in the Scripture. And you can read the same passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, a little different wording, the same event, the same list is given as it's given to us in Matthew chapter number 13. But I want you to see something in Matthew 13 that God makes it very clear. You know, it's amazing to me how cloudy religion has made some simple Bible truths. And just this, the person of who James is, God makes it very clear. But religion, and I like to spend time studying different commentaries and getting different perspectives of different things in the Scripture. And I'm amazed at how cloudy some people make this person of James out to be. And Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 53, and it came to pass, and this is toward the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's an amazing statement there in verse number 58. Because of their unbelief. I want to look at a few things in this verse. First of all, James is named. Now, some commentaries, because of their religious preference, they say, well, it says brother, but we're really talking about cousins. Because we know Mary was a virgin her entire life, and she is the mother of God. Well, the Bible never teaches such a thing. But it's amazing how many people have been influenced by that false teaching that we call Mariology, where Mary is lifted up on a pedestal. But very obviously, God makes it clear that, in fact, if you look at verse number 55 again, he says, is not the people that were speaking of Jesus, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? We're talking about the children of Mary and Joseph as they saw him. Of course, they didn't believe and didn't understand that Jesus was virgin born. He was the firstborn among brethren. And notice, Jesus had other siblings or half-siblings. Joseph would have been their true father. He had at least six siblings. That's just a small family compared to the family I grew up in. I was telling somebody this week, I used to think what it would be like when I was a kid, what it would be like to be in a small family with just six or seven kids. Notice the names that are given here of his brethren. They said, this is Jesus, and we know his family. We've watched his family. We've watched his siblings and their name. James, who seems to be the oldest next to Jesus, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, there's four, and his sisters, there's at least two sisters. So there's, that's a pretty large family. And they're all children of Mary and Joseph. And God makes it very clear that these are the children of Mary and Joseph. We watched their family. We've seen them grow up. And we see James here mention as a child of Mary and Joseph. But there's something I want to show you about, a number of things I want to show you about James this morning. And one of the things I see, I mentioned verse number 58 already when we read through this, but we see James and Jesus, half-siblings, if you will, standing amongst the unbelievers. Jesus did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Not only those that were questioning, but I want to show you something that James was amongst the unbelievers, as well as Jesus' other siblings. And I want you to turn back, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 12. We see his family mentioned in Matthew chapter number 12, though the name was not used until Matthew chapter number 13. During Jesus' earthly ministry, as he began his ministry, he went back to Cana of Galilee, where he was from. In his first wedding, the marriage where he turned the water into wine, being good Baptists, we mean grape juice, okay? We'll get into that subject, but it was not what we would call alcoholic wine today, just to make that clear. We used to be able to joke about that, but there's so many so-called Christians that have turned back to drinking alcohol and putting their stamp of approval on it. We've got to clarify that anymore. Jesus, of course, was very opposed to alcoholic drink, and now I don't want to chase that rabbit. Okay, we'll just stop right there. But during his earthly ministry, he performed many miracles, and because of these miracles, he attracted great crowds. And then, after he got the crowds, he began to teach the crowds and to preach repentance, a message that John the Baptist preached, and preparing the way before him. And Jesus' teaching became a matter of concern to not only the people in his hometown, but his own family. Were, to say the least, a bit concerned about what this Jesus is doing. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter number 12, and I want you to see something, and God makes it very clear. He talks about it in Mark 3 and Luke chapter number 8 and John chapter number 2. You can compare the all four of the Gospels mention this event. And that Jesus was not only performing the miracles, but now he's claiming to be a prophet. Even claiming to be the Messiah, the Christ. And he's very clearly making that claim. And his own family is concerned about where this is leading. Look what God says in Matthew 12, beginning in verse number 46. If I could find the right place, I've got the wrong page. When he talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. This crowd had gathered in his hometown, and now Mary and Jesus' siblings, their half-brothers, decided, hey, we better talk to this guy. We better go see him. And piecing everything together with the other Gospels, what we're doing is trying to protect him from himself. Hey, you're making a lot of enemies telling people that you're the Messiah. We're not so sure this is a good idea. Look at the crowds that have gathered together to see your miracles. Well, that's all good and fine, but now your teachings are going to get you in a whole lot of trouble. You don't tone it down a little bit, Jesus. They desired to speak to him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him, that told him, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my family? And he stretched out his hand toward the disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister. You see, they were trying to protect. In fact, I want you to turn to John chapter 7. I think we can see this a little bit clearer here in John chapter number 7. they basically were coming to Jesus and saying, let's tone this rhetoric down a little bit. You're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble if you keep going this direction, Jesus. And their motive is seen maybe in John chapter 7 and something a little bit later in his ministry. In John chapter 7 and verse number 1, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. By the way, was Jesus afraid of dying? No one could kill him if they wanted to. But still, he had a purpose and a plan in eternity past, how he would live and die in this world. And now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. By the way, that feast is a yearly feast for the Jews that celebrate the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. After the crucifixion and after the resurrection, all those feasts are symbolic of something that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When the Bible says Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, not only he lived a sinless life, but he came to fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies. That means we can eat pig today. Amen. That's good preaching right there, isn't it? Because we don't have those dietary laws and all those Sabbath laws and all those things that they were a part of the Jewish tradition. Jesus fulfilled all those things. And this Feast of Tabernacles was speaking of his second coming. And he attended all these feasts as a child and even in his earthly ministry. His brethren, now notice here in verse number 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, and thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, but he himself is known openly. But if thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Hey, Jesus, you know, we could become popular alongside of you if you made a name for yourself. Hey, we could be your promoters. We could go back and, man, we could have a traveling circuit here and we could get folks to come from everywhere and to see your popularity. Why don't we, let's make something of this thing. Of course, they didn't understand. And notice in verse number 5, it says, neither did his brethren believe him. They didn't believe who he said he was. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. He was the chosen one. Now, I find that fascinating myself as I study the life of Christ. Then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hated me, because I testify of it, and the works thereof are evil. Go ye up to the feast, and I will not come up unto the feast, for my time is not yet come. I will come when it's time. And when he had said these things unto them, he abode still in Galilee. And when his brethren were gone up, they went. Then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. They saw opportunity for fame, or they just, we don't want the attention. We don't know exactly what their motive was, but we do know very clearly. God says they didn't believe. They didn't believe his words, his teachings. But I want you to see this. And James was in that crowd. They didn't grew up next to Jesus. He was his brother growing up. But there's something that happened to James. And that's the second thing I want to mention this morning, that James's transformation. James, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he was not a believer. But there was a transformation in James's life. There was a point in James' life, the scripture doesn't tell us exactly when it was, but there was a time in his life that everything changed. We can't mark the date on a calendar for the exact time and the exact place in history. Nevertheless, there is an obvious change, a turning point in James' life. By the way, I'd rather see somebody that we know there's been a transformation in their life because of their behavior rather than the date that they put on the calendar. Well, this is the date that I met Jesus, but their life is the same. That doesn't mean anything to me today. This is when I met Jesus, but if your life would change, you really didn't meet Jesus like you did. But James was one that met Jesus, so we don't know exactly when. I think back to my parents. I'm grateful that God brought me up in the family that I grew up in, and as far as I know, I was the first one of my siblings that trusted Christ as their Savior, and I was the one that wanted to be invisible. I always hated the fact when I was a kid because I had the one name that everybody remembered out of all my siblings. And everybody knew my family. They're the family that got 65 kids or whatever. We're kind of a legend. I was the one that I remember trying to witness to my parents and the resistance and then I always pictured as I come down to the altar every service and pray for my family to get saved, and my siblings and my parents, and then try to witness to them. The words never came out right, and I said and did some stupid things as a baby Christian. I always pictured in my mind there's going to be a preaching service, Mom and Dad are going to come down to the altar, and they're going to get up and get saved, and everybody's going to shout hallelujah, and they're going to say, let's go get baptized right now, and we're a Baptist from now on. This is the date that it happened, I was born again on this date. We're marking on a calendar. We celebrate. It never happened that way. But I'm glad Mom and Dad. I don't know exactly when it was, but I can see a change that took place. As obvious to me as night and day, their attitude toward the gospel changed. Their attitude toward the Bible changed. And I have no doubt conversations I had with them later in life, I have no doubt that they're in heaven right now. Not because they have a date put on the calendar, because they were saved and baptized on this day, but because of this transformation. And I'm grateful that James had that wonderful transformation. We don't know exactly when it was, but something happened to James. I would guess it was maybe during the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. Definitely, by the time of the resurrection took place, there was a transformation in James, and I think his other siblings as well. They recognized who this Jesus was. He became a believer in all the claims that Jesus made. Though he tried to ignore them, maybe even made fun of him, as siblings would do, and ridiculed and tried to protect him from himself, as we read in the Gospels. But somewhere God revealed himself to James in a unique and powerful way. And God used him in a tremendous way in the early church in Jerusalem. And we'll get back to some of that this evening. And I really want to focus on James's second conversion. But today, this morning, I'm just focusing on his first conversion, where, and I say this thirdly, James experienced salvation. In other words, he saw Jesus as not only his brother that grew up, maybe he shared a room with him, maybe they all shared one common room to sleep. Life was a whole lot different then than we can ever imagine today. But all of a sudden, he remembered the things that he heard Jesus say. And for the first time, he heard those things that Jesus had said earlier. He compared himself to God rather than comparing himself with his brother that he called Jesus. And now he is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord means that he is Jehovah. He is the eternal, self-existent, ever the same God. The Lord Jesus is his earthly name, which Jehovah is salvation. He is Christ, the chosen one of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, the Redeemer of the whole world. He realized for the first time who Jesus was. And I realized this, that Jesus became unfamiliar to him. You know, growing up with your siblings, you become very familiar. But now all of a sudden he realized, hey, Jesus. He was awe. I love that word awesome. It's way overused today. He was awed at the person of Jesus Christ. I think back in my childhood, in the makeup of our family, I had four brothers and eight brothers, nine counting me. Thank you, Todd. Four sisters. But my three sisters are the beginning of the line, and I was growing up always the oldest of the four little kids. And right after me was a sister that was followed a whole bunch of brothers. And she was a tomboy of all tomboys. I tell you, was there any open anything you could do? I could do better. That was my sister. I mean, she could outrun, out wrestle, out fight, out whatever, any of us boys. Watch out for her. I find it amazing when we got to high school, my sister was, she was my sister. She's just one of the guys. That's all she ever was. But she was elected the prom. What are you guys talking about? That's my sister. She's just another one of us guys. Who knows, maybe I could have been. I said that we look a lot alike, but no, I'm just kidding. I don't know, but it's just, and all of a sudden they realize, hey, I guess she's not one of the guys anymore. There's just something different. And I think of this, Jesus was seen by James as he saw him more than a man hanging on the tree. He saw him as God, dying for his sin. The words that Jesus spoke pierced his very soul. Though it earlier in his life, as this my brother talking, just ignore him. He realized for the first time in his life that all of creation was subject to this Jesus that was dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the life and the light of the world. And then Jesus raised himself from the dead, and I want to talk about that this evening and the special appearance that Jesus, the risen Savior, made to James specifically after his resurrection. But what I want, and there's a statement I put in the outline that I can't help but to think about it every time I go through the book of James and think of the person of James. James knew Jesus his whole life. Jesus was his older brother. He knew him his whole life. But he never really knew him until he saw him on the cross. Until he saw him risen from the dead. Then he got to know Jesus. Not as his brother, but as the Savior of the world. You know, I got thinking about relationships in our lives, and it's sad that we don't really recognize people are until they're gone. I think of family relationships, and my parents, I mentioned, are both in heaven. Growing up, I never really had many adult conversations with my dad. I look back and think, I wish I would have listened to that. I wish I could go back and sit down and really the first time, of course, trying to witness to him, but that didn't go very well. Then later when our children were little, I would say, we're going to go see Grandpa, and I'm just going to ask him to tell you some stories. And he told my children stories that I'd never heard before. I wish I could have got him to talk more. I wish I would have listened when I was younger. And I think of even my grandparents, who I didn't know, some of my grandparents, ones that I did know, I didn't see them very often, but I look back and that's childhood memories and think, I wish I could have known Grandpa a little bit better. There's some things about my grandparents I'd like to know about them. And some of my older siblings maybe have heard some things and shared some things, but I'd like to know more about family relationships. Then I think about young people growing up in the church. They know all about Jesus, but they don't really just like James. Knew all about Jesus. Hey, he lived with him. He knew him from the time, his early remembrance. He remembers his big brother Jesus. He knew him. Maybe better than any other human being. But he didn't believe him. And I wonder how many young people grow up in church and know all about the Bible stories. They could tell you all the details about the life of Jesus. They could tell you all they could share the gospel with you. They could tell you how to be saved. They could tell you, tell them Bible quiz, they know things. And sometimes my own children, I remember my kids going to Bible college and said, you guys are the kind of kids that I hate around Bible college. Because this was all new to me, but it was old stuff to them. But oftentimes we know all the facts, but we really don't know the person. And I fear many times that young people grow up in church, and especially kids that come maybe to Sunday school on the bus and don't have a Christian home, even more so, they hear the stories, but it's all just stories to them. And they never get to know the person of Jesus Christ. I fear sometimes we know him well. Yeah, we know him. He raised the dead. He did this and that, blah, 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 whatever. He raised the dead? What? And we're not awed by that. But all of a sudden, James realized, hey, these things really happened. He really said those things. He really is God. And his life was transformed. He realized Jesus was, instead of just knowing him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just my brother Jesus, but as the Lord Jesus Christ when he experienced salvation. How often we see people go through life. How often we share the gospel with people. You know Jesus as your Savior. Yeah, 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 I've been there, I've done that. Yeah, whatever. I go talk to parents about the young people wanting to get baptized and wanting to follow the Lord in baptism. Oh yeah, I did that when I was a kid too. That's good for kids to do, but after a while you'll try to outgrow that. Oh, not if it's real, you never outgrow it. You never tire of the great story. And the more you read them, the more you study them, the more real they get when you truly know Jesus for who he is, rather than just knowing him in a casual acquaintance type of a way. James knew Jesus his whole life, but he never really knew him until he saw crucified, risen, Son of God. Savior of the world. His life was transformed at that moment when he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Then God met him again. We'll get back to that this evening, and that's something that God has been teaching me and working in my own life of what it is to truly know God. Not just to know Bible, not just to know religion, not just to have the right answers, but to truly know him, walk with him. And that's the difference that I see in James that we'll get back to tonight. But James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, in God, that we can know him personally. Not only as our God, but as our Savior. I used to tell people as a young Christian that I always knew Jesus was my God. I grew up hearing that he was God, but it really didn't mean anything to me until I saw myself as a hell-bound sinner, unworthy of his mercy and grace, and yet he loved me. When I saw myself for who I am and I began to see him for who he is, then I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm going to ask you to stand.